All right, we are in Matthew chapter 13. We're going to be looking at two verses today, verses 8 and 23. If you're new with us, welcome. My name's Dustin. I'm the pastor teacher here at River Bible Church. We've got Bibles in the back if you need one. My notes are also in the foyer if you want to grab those and follow along. As you turn to Matthew chapter 13, let me review, because really we are in the beginning stages here of studying the parables of Jesus. Over the past few Sundays, we've seen Jesus make a change. He's changed the means. He's changed the mode. He's changed his style of teaching. Jesus has gone from teaching with clarity and purity and power to speaking now in riddles. It's quite humorous, actually. He's speaking in riddles called parables. And we've learned that a parable is a simple story that illustrates a profound spiritual truth. A parable is a sign that points to something beyond itself. So, for example, as we drive through Jerome to get over the hill, right, there are many signs that lead the way. Most of them point to the 90-degree turn that's coming up. And it's going, slow down. You got to slow down. What's the sign points to the curve, tells us to slow down. Why? Because we're not to hurt ourselves getting over the hill. And we're not to hurt anybody else. So the signs point to something beyond ourselves. Same thing with parables. These are signs that point to something beyond itself. We talked about how parables both reveal and conceal gospel-centered truths. They do so at the same time to different people. And this is amazing. This really is amazing. Think of the last time that you shared Jesus with two people at the same time. And as you were sharing Jesus, you were sharing the gospel to these two people, something was revealed to them, to one person, and possibly something was concealed to the other. That's what the parables do. That's what the gospel message does. So we started our study at the parable of the soils last Sunday. And as we did so, we learned three ways to spiritual disaster. Three things that we don't want to do, three hearts that we don't want to be. We learned that each soil represents the state of someone's heart. The hard soil, the first soil, it represents the person with a hard heart. A hard-hearted person doesn't care about the things of God. The gospel seed simply bounce off of him. Therefore, it's impossible for him to grow or bear fruit spiritually at this moment. So when we come across a hard-hearted person like this and we get a red light on the gospel, our job is to simply not take a jackhammer to his hard heart. That's not what we do, is it? No, we love him where he's at. Remember, the gospel is all about God's grace. And our job is to toss that seed, not to make anyone grow, not to make anybody believe, but our job is to toss the seed to everyone and everything. Next, we learned about the rocky soil and how the rocky soil represents someone who receives. He takes the gospel temporarily, didn't he? That is, until his friends and his family and his coworkers start to make fun of him for his faith. We learn that the rocky-hearted person received the gospel message rather than believed the gospel message. And we talked about how those words matter. We talked about how the rocky receiver's feelings changed, but his heart did not. And then lastly, we examined how the thorny soil, it represented someone with a strangled heart. This person's heart is in love with the world. Jesus said you can't have two masters. In other words, you can't have two loves. And since the thorny-hearted man loved the world, he too is unable to produce fruit. So each of those three soils, they represent three hearts. Got the hard heart, the shallow heart, and the strangled heart. And none of these soils, none of these human hearts produce spiritual fruit. And guys, that's a problem. That's a problem. They didn't produce fruit because they didn't believe. They didn't believe the gospel. But the problem here, it's kind of ironic because it's also the key that reveals the profound spiritual truth within the parable. And that spiritual truth is the fruit. We are to bear spiritual fruit. So, I mean, if you think about it, what good is a fruit tree if it doesn't produce any fruit? In the same way, what good is a Christian if they don't share the gospel to bear spiritual fruit? It's not good. Jesus actually curses a fruit tree. He kills it for not doing what it was designed to do. That was in Mark chapter 11. So all that to say this, we learned last week that the first three soils are spiritually dirty. They are spiritually polluted. There was no purity to the soil. These soils are all contaminated. These soils, once again, also known as people's hearts, they've got a mixture of other loves, their priorities in this life that prevent them from bearing fruit. So last week, 0 for 3. That's not good. But the question before us today is this: how do we hear? How do we listen? How do we believe and actually produce spiritual fruit? In other words, how do we, as Christians, as saints, as the bride of Christ, as brothers and sisters in Christ, how do we finish life well? How do we do that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because the answer is in the fourth soil, and that's what we're going to study today. So if you would, please stand for the reading and the honoring of God's word. Just as we sang those songs as one voice in one church, let's do the same thing with God's word now. The passages are on the screen, starting in verse 3. Then he told many things in parables, saying, "Consider the sower who went out to sow. As he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it didn't have much soil, and it grew up quickly, since the soil wasn't deep. But when the sun came up, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns came and choked it. Still, other seed fell on good ground and produced fruit, some 100, some 60, some 30 times what was sown. Let anyone who has ears listen. So listen to the parable of the sower. But the one sown on the good ground, this is the one who hears and he understands the word, who does produce fruit and yields some 100. Some 60, some 30 times what was sown." Dear friends, this is an amazing passage for us this morning. These are the words from the Lord Jesus. And if we're disciples of Jesus, if we're the bride of Christ, they carry authority in our lives. And that brings us so much joy because we're not here left alone as orphans, are we? The Lord's told us what to do. So they carry authority that these words are inerrant. They're inspired by God himself, which means they will never fail us. That's why these words are so special. That's why we stand for them. This is how we honor God today. Please pray with me. The psalmist writes, "How I love your instruction. It is my meditation all day long." Father in heaven, we pray that we would fall in love with you and your word this morning, that we would meditate on what you teach us today. Pray, Lord God, that as we experience you verse by verse, that as we go out this week, that we would indeed share Jesus day by day. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 Please be seated. Thank you. All right, so we took a look at the three soils last week. This is the fourth soil, starting in verse 8. Still other seed fell on good ground, and it produced fruit, some 100, some 60, and some 30 times what was sown. And then Jesus explains the parable in verse 23. He says, but the one sown on the good ground, this is the one who hears, and he understands the word, and he does produce fruit, and yields some 100, some 60, some 30 times what was sown. So this last soil here is the crescendo to the whole parable. Now, it would be pretty easy to assume that good ground equals good people. But like many things revealed in Scripture, we want to be very careful about that. We don't want to come to a conclusion too quickly, because that assumption would lead us to a heretical and really a terrifying conclusion, which is this. Conclusion would be, well, believers are not saved because of the person and the work of Christ Jesus, but rather because we think we're smart enough, we think we're moral enough to hear a parable like this, to listen, and then go out and produce good works on our own. So we want to be really, really careful not to take a theological position just on one verse. We don't want to do that. We want to read the whole counsel of God. That is our job as disciples, to see what Genesis all the way through Revelation has to say about the particular topic that we're studying. It doesn't take long for God to reveal that humans are not good. We've got lousy morals, all apart from God's grace. We know this. We know that humans are not good. We feel it. We sense it. And before we move forward with the parables here, I think we really do need to address this truth. Because I don't want you walking away here thinking, wow, good soil equals a good person, so I just got to try harder. It's not about trying harder, guys. It's about God's amazing grace. So let's see what his word has to say about good people. We call it man's depravity. Man's depravity. It's man's condition as the results of the fall. Genesis 3, that man is radically corrupt. Romans 3:10 says this. The Apostle Paul writes, there is no one righteous. In other words, there's no one good. Not even one. There is no one who understands. There's no one who seeks after God. All have turned away. All alike have become worthless. There is no one who does what is good. Not even one. Not even one? See, both the Old Testament and the New Testament state there is no such thing as a good person. Verse 13, their throat is an open grave. God's talking about us. Let me change the pronouns here. Our throat is an open grave. We deceive with our tongues. Viper's venom is under our lips. Our mouths full of cursing and bitterness. Our feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and wretchedness are in our paths. And the path of peace we have not known. There is no fear of God before our eyes. So that's everyone's state apart from God's grace. And if you're new to welcome to River Bible Church this morning, let me welcome you. That's the good news right there. But wait, there's more. Ephesians 2:1. The Apostle Paul, he goes on, he writes to the church in Ephesus, he says, look at the pronoun, you, us, we were dead in our trespasses. We are dead, spiritually dead in our sins. Guys, how can a dead person do anything? And in the same way, how can a spiritually dead person do anything spiritually? He goes on to say, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked according to the ways of the world, according to the ruler of the power of the air. The ruler there, that is Satan. Guys, there is only two kingdoms. There is the kingdom of God, and there's the kingdom of this world. And the kingdom of this world is ruled by a very real being called Satan. He is the spirit now working in the disobedient. Verse 3, he says, we too, all of us, we have all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, our sinful desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and our thoughts. And we were by nature, this is our nature now, our nature in Adam, children under wrath as the others were also. So that is our current hopeless state before a holy God. We were dead spiritually, and we are a slave to Satan. Here's the good news, all right? Verse 4, but God. Circle that in your Bible. But God, who is rich in mercy, he didn't have to do what he did to send his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But God, who is rich in his mercy because of his great love that he had for us, he made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. We are saved by grace, a gift that we do not deserve. Grace. So the good soil, it doesn't refer to good people. The good soil refers to God's grace that works through God's people. So, with that background and that detour, let's get back to our parable here. Verse 8. Still other seed fell on good ground and produced fruit. So what is the spiritual fruit that is produced here? Let's begin in the Old Testament. The psalmist has a lot to say about fruit. Psalm 1. I love Psalm 1. It's called the Gateway Psalm. It's the psalm. It's got a, basically, there's a fork in the road. One road is wide, which leads to death, both physically and spiritually. The other road is narrow, and it leads to life. It leads to true life here on earth, and eternal life with Jesus. Psalm 1:1, how happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway with sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. He is like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bears its fruit in season. Its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. Psalm 105:24, the Lord made, I love this, the Lord made his people very fruitful. King Solomon, he's got a lot to say about fruit. When you read through the Proverbs, when you come across spiritual fruit, he's talking about godly wisdom. Proverbs 8:19, it says, my fruit, man, it is better than solid gold, and my harvest is better than pure silver. Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree, and it's a tree of life. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So if you love death, you will love the fruit produced by death. The saying goes with good fruit. You produce good fruit, you will love it. The prophets, they also have a lot to say. Prophet Isaiah says this, tell the righteous that it will go well for them, for they will eat the fruit of their labor. And then the New Testament, it specifically tells us what spiritual fruit is. The Apostle Paul writes to the Galatian church, and he says this. He says, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desires of your flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit. And the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. And see, these two things, they are opposed to one another. So that you don't do what you want. Now, the works of the flesh, these things are obvious. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, Look at all these relational things. Hatred, strife, jealousy. I can't control my anger. All my selfish ambitions. All the dissensions in my family and my friends. All the factions. Envy, drunkenness, carousing. And then he goes on to say, and anything similar. Right? He's like, I can't waste any more parchment on this. It's just too long. The list is too long, isn't it? Anything similar to any of all that. And I love this. He is so tender. He is so pastoral. He says, I'm warning you about these things as I warned you before, guys. That those who practice, those who live the lifestyle of all of that, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. But, once again, circle the buts in the Bible, but the fruit of the Spirit, look at this, it's love. It's joy and peace. And it's not just joy and peace. It's joy and peace regardless of the circumstances that you're in. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So let's just pause right here. A couple questions before we move forward. Am I more loving than I was last year? As I grow older, do I have more patience? Is there a growing peace in my life? Am I a kind person, both with my mouth and my behavior? It's interesting, isn't it? As we get older, our lives turn into a fine wine that gets better and sweeter over time. Or our lives can turn into a bitter wine, bitter and stale and angry. Verse 23, but the one sown on the good ground, this is the one who hears and he understands the word and who does produce fruit. Notice the threefold order there. First, he hears. He hears the gospel. And then he understands it. It went from here to here. And then he produces fruit. Head, heart, hands. He hears it. He understands it. He goes and does something with it. All this stuff doesn't happen quickly, though. That's why Jesus uses so many farming analogies. So for us to bear spiritual fruit, it does take a lifetime, and that brings us to key point number one. Bearing good fruit, that is the genuine mark of a born-again believer. Amen. Bearing good fruit is the genuine mark of a born-again believer. We exhibit the attitudes that were just listed in Galatians, right? And we see those attitudes, the fruits of the Spirit, in the Colossae church, the Apostle Paul writes again to the Colossians. He says, we always thank God for you guys. We thank God. He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you. For we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love. There's one of the fruits right there. The love that you have for all the saints. Because the hope reserved for you is in heaven. You have already heard about this hope in the word of truth, which is the gospel that has come to you. And then look at this, verse 6. It is bearing fruit, and it's growing all around the world. What you guys are doing in that little church in Colossae is having an impact all over the world. Isn't that cool? How fun would it be for the Lord Jesus to say that about this little church on the hill, about the Verde Valley? That would be fun. Brings us to key point number two. Spiritual fruit is the inevitable product of a Christ-centered life. Spiritual fruit is the inevitable product of the Christ-centered life. So Jesus now speaks about this product through yields, or we could say the results. Verse 23, he says, this is the one who hears and understands the word, who does produce fruit and yields. So yield, that it's a word picture, and it means to bring forth. A yield is to cause, to be, to make to be, to bring about. Let me ask you a question. Can we make anything happen, though, spiritually? Can we bring forth anything spiritually? Can we cause anything to be spiritual?
No.
Yeah. Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he said, whatever is born of the flesh is flesh. Whatever is born of the flesh remains flesh, right? For us to bear spiritual fruit, we got to be born again. Have you ever noticed how foreign God's will is? His ways are. They're just so counterintuitive, aren't they? I mean, he's teaching in riddles now. Think about that. So many, many times in our lives, we come to a place in our lives to where God's will doesn't make any sense for us. However, just because we don't understand God, it doesn't mean that we can't trust God. I mean, this is a mystery that we're a part of, there's no doubt. Jesus gives us a glimpse of this mystery in another parable. Let me show this to you, Mark chapter 4, verse 26. Jesus says, the kingdom of God is like this. A man scatters seed on the ground. And then he sleeps and he rises night and day. And the seed sprouts and grows, although he doesn't know how. He doesn't know how it works. Now, don't think scientifically here. Think spiritually. Because it's not so much how the seed grows, but why. Why does the seed grow? Verse 28, the soil produces a crop by itself. First the blade, then the head, and then the full grain on the head. Now, obviously, farming takes a long time. Really, really hard work. The Apostle Paul takes Jesus' farming illustration and says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. He says, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. All right, that's you and me. We're nothing. But only God who gives the growth. But only God gives the growth. Now, I don't know about you guys, but that takes the weight off life, knowing that God is in control and he's the one that's in charge. So key point number three for us is that our yield, the results that we have from sharing the gospel, sharing Jesus day by day, that is a sacred mystery. Our yield, the results, that is a sacred mystery. And then look at the yields here. Jesus says some 100, some 60, some 30 times what was sown. So the average yield in Israel, that was about 8 to 1. So even Jesus's last or the least productive yield here, that 30 times, that's almost 4 times the average. So Jesus is talking about the results, the yield, the harvest at 10,000%, 6,000%, and 3,000%. I think that's something we can all invest in. Key point number four. True believers produce spiritual fruit only by God's grace. True believers produce spiritual fruit only by God's grace. If we look in the rearview mirror of our lives and our ministry and the way that God has gifted us, and we pat ourselves on the back, dear friend, we're doing something wrong. I mean, think about the farmers once again. Farmers work hard, but no farmer in his right mind waits at the grain elevator while his harvest is being weighed and says, man, I did a great job this year. I'm such a good farmer. Only a foolish farmer would take credit for his crops. See, the wise farmer, he marvels at the whole thing. He marvels at the miracles of the land and the seed and the growth and the harvest. And he just is awestruck by that. And he gives praise to Almighty God. Now let's take a look here at the numeric differences within the yields, these results. Jesus says once again, some 100, some 60, some 30 times what was sown. So we as disciples, as saints, as the bride of Christ, we are not all the same. Praise God for that. Right? We've all been chosen. We've all been chosen by God, and we've been given spiritual gifts by Him. And we are to use His gifts as He sees fit. We all have different talents, and we all have different varying degrees of those talents. Great illustration of this. I love this. There's a parable called the parable of the talents, right? The name says it all. Let's look at it. Matthew 25, verse 14. Jesus says, "For it is just like a man about to go on a journey. And he called his own servants and he entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, depending on each one's ability." We all have different abilities, and it's the master who provides the talents, and those talents come from the master's treasury. See, unlike gold and silver, the master's currency here, it's love, and it's grace, and it's mercy, and it's forgiveness. Brings us to key point number 5. God measures our spiritual fruit by how well we invest His currency. God measures our spiritual fruit by how well we invest His spiritual currency. In fact, our future assignments, talk about the kingdom of God on earth, our kingdom, the kingdom of God in heaven, these future assignments reflect our fruit bearing today. Now, we differ in fruit bearing, but we are all designed to bear fruit. Now, there is a danger in bearing fruit, and that is comparison, comparing ourselves to others, because it's pretty easy to look over into somebody's field and go, "Wow, man, look at all that fruit. It is like big, and it's just, and mine is like, I got to get busy. I've been messing around. I got a late start." Yeah, we don't want to do that. We don't want to do that. We don't want to look at the apostles, you know, Paul and Peter and John. We don't want to look at the greats, Martin Luther and John Calvin and Charles Spurgeon and Dietrich Bonhoeffer. We don't even want to look across the street and compare ourselves to other churches and other ministries. And please know that this is not a competition with our other brothers and sisters in Christ. We should look at those other churches and those other ministries and praise God for them. Because if those churches and ministries are not full, we need to pray that God would fill them up. And we need a whole lot more of Christ-centered, Bible-believing, Holy Spirit churches in the Verde Valley. A whole lot more. So we're not in competition. We do have our own race to run, though. God has gifted us exactly as he wanted. But it is our responsibility to develop those gifts. So if you have a certain gift, we can't say, "Hey, thanks, God," and then go do what we want with it. We got to build spiritual muscle by applying that gift in the way that God wants. So the question becomes, are you running His race or your own? Are you doing what God wants with your spiritual gifts? Brings us to key point number 6. The wonder of it all, right, is that any of us actually produce any fruit. That's the wonder of it all, because we are all so dysfunctional. That was a great spot for an amen. Key point number 7. All Christians will bear fruit. Some a lot more, and some a whole lot more. All of us. We will bear fruit, some a lot more, and some a whole lot more. Jesus is not saying that all Christians will bear fruit, some a little and some a lot. That's not what he's not saying. I mean, go back to those percentages. They're insane. So the question becomes, all right, well, how do we do this? How do we bear fruit? What are the practical steps in our fruit bearing? In other words, what's our responsibility? Well, I love this passage. And I know I say that like every other verse, all right? But I do. I do. John 15. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Your translation may say vine dresser. Vine dresser is a gardener. He says, every branch in me, all right, so that's us, we're the branches, that does not produce fruit, he removes. And he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. So here's the practical, here's the pragmatic side of bearing fruit today. Verses 4 and 5. Jesus says, you got to remain in me. And I in you, just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You're the branch. The one who remains in me and I in him produce much fruit. Because you can do nothing without me. Apart from me, you got nothing. Nada. Zero. You're dead. You're a dead branch. And then verse 8, Jesus goes on to say, he says, my Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and you prove to be my disciples. Jesus uses that verb remain four times in two verses. The Greek verb there is meno, and it means to stay, that we are to reside. So let me ask you a question. What does it look like to reside? What's it look like to occupy or to live in Jesus? What does Jesus mean by remaining in him? What's he talking about there? Well, before I give you three ways to spiritual abundance, because that's the title of this sermon, let me provide three things that will impede bearing fruit. Now, these are the three biggies, I think, but please know that all sin prevents us from bearing fruit. And the cure to all of that is to confess that is sin and to repent, to turn away from it and cling to Jesus. Number one, guilt. Guilt makes us fruitless. Guilt fills us with sorrow and self-pity. But if guilt makes us fruitless, then faith removes the guilt. Faith will remove our guilt. See, faith teaches us to confess our sins to God. And if we're living in a state of guilt right now, it is God who declares that we are righteous. And we're righteous only because of the person and the work of Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection. It is God who sanctifies us by his Spirit. So what's that mean? It means that we can stop hiding and we can start living guilt-free. We are free from guilt and shame. Number two, fear. Fear makes us fruitless. Fear does a lot of things. It keeps us from talking to people because are they going to like me? What are they going to think of me? Fear keeps us from getting involved in God's work. Well, what happens if I fail? What happens if I don't do it right? What if it's too hard? Dear friends, if you're walking with Jesus and you're in the center of his will, you can't fail. You can't. See, fear makes us fruitless, but the gospel, what's the gospel do? It drives out fear. So we've got guilt, we've got fear, and now we've got greed. Greed makes us fruitless. Greed makes us hunker down. Greed makes us hoard stuff. It makes us stingy. And instead of giving our money away, we cling to it. And the reason that we do that is because that's what the world teaches us to do. We got to hang on to it because we don't want anything to jeopardize our financial future. So greed makes us fruitless, but once again, the gospel drives out our greed. Think about this. Jesus is the pearl of great price. Jesus, he is worth so much more than everything that we can see here on the earth, but he is worth more than the entire cosmos that he has created. He is the pearl of great price. All right, let me give you three things here, three biblical ways. And really, I think this is three ways to finish life well. This is how we bear spiritual fruit in abundance. Number one, tithe your time. Tithe your time. We love to spend time with those that we love. And if we say we love Jesus and we're not spending any time with him, guys, that's a red flag. There are other worldly priorities that are in the way there. Now, I realize that's the goal. You know, what do you mean spend a couple hours with God every day? Every day. To tithe your time daily. If you're not there, simply start. Start small, walk slow. 10 minutes, 20 minutes. Do something. But I promise you guys, you start scheduling time with the Lord, whether it's Bible study, whether it's your devotional time. And the key is before you do anything, before you step out of your door to go to work, to go play golf, to go to the grocery store, because our spiritual fuel tank is on E every morning, isn't it? And if we walk out that door on E, what's the world going to do to us? It's going to beat us up. We got to get filled up from the Lord. So number one, tithe your time. In other words, spend time with Jesus. Number two, make a commitment to your church. So many times in Scripture, we hear the bride of Christ. We are called disciples. We are called saints. We are called brothers and sisters in Christ. But there's a reason of the analogy of being a bride. We're a bride because marriage is a commitment, isn't it? Marriage is the first institution that Yahweh God put in place. The very first, but before a city was built, before any laws were created, there was marriage. Jesus has made that commitment to us, and it is our responsibility to make that commitment back to him. But it's not just the vertical, it's the horizontal. It's this church. Not this church, the church. Within the context of a local church. And then thirdly, sow the gospel seed. We are to share Jesus day by day. Each of us has a different way of doing that. Now, I'm not talking about going and knocking on doors, none of that stuff. I'm talking about real world life scenarios. You see a friend as you're shopping, and he talks about how hard life is, and you sense the Lord prompting you to say something, to give him hope. That's what we're talking about here, to spread the hope throughout the Verde Valley. Tithe your time, make a commitment to your church, and share Jesus day by day. We got to sow that gospel seed. That's how we finish life well. All right, I got one more verse for you. And you're going to love this one. You ready? Psalm 92:14. Even in old age, they will still produce fruit. They will remain vital and green. Now look, I know that most of you have a few years on me. But when I found that verse, I'm going, yes! Guys, you're not done. With every breath, you are not done. The Lord needs you in the Verde Valley. You have the local church, and the gospel is the only message that will save. It's the only thing that gives hope. And if we keep this to ourselves, we're missing out on this amazing relationship with the Lord, but also with what he's doing with other people. Even in old age, they will still produce fruit. So maybe you're not as quick as you used to be. Maybe you walk into the other room and you don't know why you walked in there. But you can still pray for people, right? You can still pray, you can give, you can serve. There are a million things to do. It's just a new season in life. Even in old age, they will still produce fruit. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Father in heaven, thank you, thank you, thank you for showing us three ways to spiritual disaster and three ways to spiritual abundance. And now, Lord God, we have experienced you in a unique way by coming together, by worship, by singing, by serving, by giving, by listening. And now, Lord, we got time for fellowship. And as many of us leave for this week and we go about our day, Lord, may the one or two things that have really struck us today, may we do some business with you in those areas. May you continue to mold us and shape us and smile upon us as we build this spiritual muscle to fulfill the Great Commission and to toss this spiritual seed everywhere we go. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.